we are continuing in Revelation, the 10th chapter. And let's go ahead, reread the chapter, because it's not long. And Brother David Vickery, could you read the first five, and then Brother Adi, six through the end, please.
Revelation chapter 10, 1 through 5. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from the heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven.
And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to the servants, to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.
All right. Thank you, brother. So just as a little bit of rehearsal, not that much in depth though, you will recall that we spent a study in Daniel, the 12th chapter, particularly focusing on the time prophecy fulfilled of the 1260 days or years ending in 1799. Then the follow up with the prophecy of the 1290 days, where the wise would understand these prophetic matters, and then the 1335 days, the blessing associated with those that waited till that date, as it were. And as brought out, those three time prophecies started to unfold and be fulfilled in what's termed in Daniel the time of the end, which was 1799. And so we came here in our Revelation 10, and we saw the five or so similarities between this chapter and Daniel 12. And in part of it, we were seeing as well that there were two parenthetical thoughts in this 10th chapter, which is not unusual for the Revelation. The first parenthetical thought was verses 3 and 4, which was the seven thunders, which we talked about as possibly being the truths of the seven last plagues to be poured out in the future. In the 16th chapter of Revelation, where the plagues are delineated, what we read there is not what the plague was, but who and how the plague affected those that the plague was poured upon. So it helped us understand in verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 10 that John was told not to write what he heard the voices of the seven thunders say, because it would not be written in Revelation 16 when it talks about the effects of the seven plagues. It doesn't tell us what the plagues are, which is why there is a certain amount of differences of opinion on what the seven last plagues are amongst the brethren. But without going further along that line, the other parenthetical thought was verse 7, which we discussed. And instead of me now saying what we came up with understanding of that verse 7, let me ask someone of you to explain our understanding of this verse 7. And why is it considered a parenthetical thought? Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, because Revelation chapter 10 is in the time frame of the sixth angel, and so here in verse 7, it speaks of, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. So, we ratchet forward, if you will, to the future day of the seventh angel, 1874 and onward. And it's telling us in the day of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. And Sister Ruth brought out a point last week. I'm going to look closer to see the mystery. Okay, seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. So the word begin might be very important in our understanding, showing that at the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the harvest message would bring out the proper understanding of the mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the church, that there would be 144,000 plus one who would be this anointed class, who would be used of God to bring about the blessings to the world of mankind, as well as, you know, during this time, the 144,000 would be complete. But we'll just leave it there, Brother. Over.
All right. Very good. I appreciate that. Anyone else on this verse 7? Ruth, then Brother David.
Well, I was thinking it's parenthetical because we're in the sixth. So it's starting to talk about the seventh, and then it goes back to the sixth in verse 8. So it's like just pointing out what's going to happen next, but then it goes back. You know, instead of suddenly you're in the seventh.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother David?
Same idea, Brother Rick, but the idea of the prophecy being in the right time, this was just the right time for it would be the 1335 days. This was just more or less, as Brother Dan was saying, kind of bordering the events. so to speak. I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Brother David. I appreciate that. Sister Debbie?
Yeah, in verse 6, he's saying that the time shall not be yet, or it is not yet time. And I think verse 7 is parenthetical. It's like telling you, but it will be in the seventh trumpet. Then, like everybody said, he goes back to the sixth trumpet. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. All right. Brother Adi.
I think it's interesting, at least in the NIV, it says there will be no more delay, as if God's plans delayed, because we know God's plans happen in perfect timing. There's no such thing as a delay. But from our perspective, there are probably times that we feel that there's a delay, but there is no delay. Over.
Okay, so true. All right, very good. Anything more on verse 7? All right, just Sister Debbie?
Yeah, that could probably go along with that Habakkuk scripture, what Brother Adi brought out, that, you know, it may seem to delay, but it's not delaying. I can't remember where that is. Habakkuk.
You to report it.
I don't know if anybody else knows where that is. I don't know offhand. I know it's in Habakkuk. Over.
Okay. Yeah. So it seemed to delay. It will not. Very good. Thank you. How about the Chris?
Yeah, I just had noted in my Bible from really early on that the Comments book has on verse 7 that the sixth trumpet stopped sounding in August 11th, 1840. And that's like a super, super early reprint. And I think we pretty much just disregard that at this point. I just wanted to bring that out for anyone who might read that and do what I did, make a note of it when you first go through Revelation. Over.
Yes, that's so true. Thank you. And that's a good point. We need to continue to balance our studies with Brother Russell's various thinking as it goes along, especially some of the articles out of the Harvest Gleanings were very early. Sister Debbie, is that your hand again?
I was just going to say it was Habakkuk 2:3. That's all right. I can put it in the chat.
Okay. Thank you. So, brethren, again, this verse 7 is just bringing out that we're in the sixth trumpet, but when the seventh trumpet sounds, it's the last trumpet. There's no eighth. So we would expect that the mystery of God would be complete, that the entire divine plan of the ages would be unfolded early at the beginning of that sounding of that seventh trumpet, because that trumpet is sounded by the seventh messenger to the church. And his message is the divine plan of the ages. And we've learned from Matthew 24 that that messenger, that trumpeter, that seventh trumpeter, in fact, was made ruler over all the Lord's goods. So the doctrines and prophecies outlining the divine plan of the ages have all been presented, and no new doctrines have come to light in over a century. And yet further unfolding of clarity of understanding continues, but there's no new doctrines developed. It's just with the passing of time and seeing the further fulfillment of God's plan of the ages unfolding, just as it was outlined that we should expect to see with some, like we say, some various clarifications. However, with that being said, it's true that sound that is revealed at the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, but then the 144,000, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the church is also completed, as it were, in that seventh trumpet. So both aspects have a part of that fulfillment. And in fact, it was that harvest message, that divine plan of the ages, as Brother Dan was commenting, that told us about what the requirements were for the church. It, Brother Russell told us by pointing us to the scriptures that explain it. And that's how we came to understand it. So he's not telling us what God's standard is. He is pointed out to us what scriptures explain God's standard for us. All right. So now we're going to do something a little bit different, and we'll just see how this works. We're going to reread this chapter without these parenthetical verses. And so I'm going to ask Sister Gina, I'd like you to read the entire chapter, but skip the parenthetical thoughts of verse 3 and 4. Skip 3, 4, and 7. All right.
And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, arrayed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. And the angel that I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his right hand to heaven. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, and there shall be delay no longer. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard it again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the in the hand of the angel that standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, saying unto him that he should give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but in thy mouth it shall be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my belly was made bitter. And they say unto me, thou must prophesy again over many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.
All right, excellent, Sister Gina. Now, how did that flow in your mind as you read it?
Well, it did seem better because it was all at the same period.
So right.
More understandable.
Yeah. And that's a proof that certain verses are parenthetical. If you can read it without the parenthetical thought and you still have the context and the flow of what's being presented, then it's a way of identifying that you didn't need the parenthetical thoughts to understand what was being presented. And in the book of Revelation, parenthetical thoughts are added to teach a second or additional lesson that might have a relationship to what we're reading in the context, but it's a separate and distinct lesson, and we shouldn't let it throw us in our interpretation of understanding the chapter. But we could see how the Lord has it in such a way that to someone who's not trained in the reading of the Revelation and how it flows, they wouldn't necessarily identify the parenthetical thoughts and treat them as unique and separate, though they're related. So that's what we tried to do. And I think this reading helped demonstrate that that's all well and good. And I'll just ask, is there any comments or questions on that? Okay. So then on our first verse, chapter 10 and verse 1, as discussed and we think generally understood, but we could have differences of opinion. Sister Debbie.
Just a real quick question in the context of the whole thing. Is this the messenger is talking to the John class about the scroll and about the prophesying, that it was the feet members that have to do this? Or is it something else and I'm missing it? Just in the whole context. Over.
Well, the book of Revelation was given to the John class, but it records history of what had preceded the John class. It records what is going to take place during the lives of the antitypical John class. And it actually points forward to what's going to follow after the gospel age in the closing chapters. So in the book itself, it has those three distinctions. So what John is recording here has already partly been fulfilled. Part of it is yet a future event to be fulfilled. Sister Debbie.
Well, what I was thinking, maybe I'm not being clear, but the little scroll and he's telling him to eat it. So this is like something that, you know, is specific to telling John to do something. So in that scroll and in the eating of it, and it behooves you to prophesy about peoples and nations, tongues and kings and stuff. That's stuff that the John class will be doing. I'm hoping I'm making myself clear. Over.
Yes. Thank you. You'll have to wait. All right. Verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. We believe that this is a reflection of Jesus in power, who, as the Lord's Logos, here he is. He it's showing us coming down from heaven, showing that the Lord God in his time is intervening in affairs, which is going to be shown. There's a cloud representing trouble, and there's a rainbow on his head representing that he's remembering a promise or a covenant made. And his face was as the sun, showing that there would be a light of gospel truth, as it were, that would shine forth in this time. And that his feet were as pillars of fire, pillars showing the strength and fire showing judgment. And so this would be a time of strong judgment. All this is contained in this setting, but we need more information. Verse 2. And we see that when he came down in this sense, symbolically, he has in his hand a little book, but it's open. We think that little book is the book of Daniel and its time prophecies that had been sealed up in the days of Daniel after he wrote it, because they were meant to be opened at the time of the end, is recorded in Daniel, the 12th chapter. He sets his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. It was at the time of the end was 1799. It was the conclusion of the 10-year French Revolution, in which the people threw off the monarchy and the Catholic Church as a church-state system. And it was a great revolution or earthquake. And so part of the French population was like the restless sea, no longer under religious restraint. But part of them still did retain a belief in Christianity. And that was the land. And so our returned Lord is stabilizing the earth and the sea with control in 1799 as a means of keeping the French Revolution spirit from spreading throughout the rest of Christendom, the rest of Europe and the world, because it would have led prematurely to the great time of trouble. So the Lord's descent was to put a check, a restriction on the spreading of that French Revolution. And in fact, that is exactly what happened. Because the man of the hour, Napoleon Bonaparte, came into power and he reinstituted the Catholic Church to some degree in France so that he could be crowned as an emperor, which he did in the presence of the Pope. So first he has the Pope imprisoned by his general in 1799 and the Pope dies there. A few years later, he has the Pope present when he has his own coronation ceremony to become the emperor. However, it stabilized that French Revolution spirit from spreading to the rest of Christendom, as we said. Last week, we looked at Revelation 7, 6 and 7 chapters. We looked at Revelation, the 6th and 7th chapters. We saw how the 6th seal was depicting the events of the French Revolution. But we saw in the seventh chapter, in the opening verses, that the Lord sent four angels, as it were, to restrain the four winds of earth from blowing and creating a whirlwind until such time as 144,000 were all sealed with the seal of the living God in their foreheads. That is still to be completed. The 144,000 are still yet to be fully sealed in their forehead, that number. So we see the winds are still being held from allowing a worldwide earthquake to devolve into worldwide anarchy. That's still being held in check. Even though there's plenty of birth pang problems in the world, it hasn't devolved into worldwide earthquake or anarchy. That's still a future event. So there was in Revelation 7, there was a holding of those four winds that could have burst forth with the French Revolution and consumed the world. They were held in check, just like that French Revolution was held in check, being shown here by the right foot on the sea, the more powerful foot restraining the restless masses, and the left foot, as it were, on the land, restraining those who are already under some aspect of religious restraint. Then we see in verse 5 that this angel lifted up his hand to heaven, as if demonstrating that he's swearing by a greater power. He's pointing to, as it were, the Lord God Almighty. And in verse 6, he swears by him that liveth forever and ever and created all these things. We know that that's the Lord God Almighty, that there should be time no longer. It's true that time was fulfilled. That rainbow promise was to be kept. And so the long 1260 years of papal oppression against the truth and the truth people, their power to persecute was broken. And that was demonstrated by the French Revolution. And then what we've seen since is papacy had not had the power that it had during those dark ages. Still an enemy to the true church. Elijah, in another picture, still had to flee to the wilderness. But 1799 began the time of the end, the fulfillment of those 1260 years, the times and dividing a time in which papacy had this power to persecute. That was changed up. That's the time that was no longer. Then we go to verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again. So there's a change. When it says it spake unto me again, there's a change in the thought. It's related. It's not parenthetical, but it's showing a further development in the context. So let me take a breath. We think that the chapter has shown us and brings us to a time of the French Revolution and shortly thereafter. It's in the sixth trumpet period, but it's in the latter end of the sixth trumpet period. And in that setting, we see that there is this wonderful promised opening of a little book, that book of Daniel and its prophecies, its time prophecies. So we could understand where we were in the stream of time. And that was the key aspect of what was necessary to prepare for the seventh trumpet to sound with the finished mystery. There were features in the plan of God that were more particularly explained in Daniel 12 with this 1290-day-year prophecy fulfilling, that the wise would understand something. And then later the 1335-year prophecy would also be fulfilled in order to get you to that seventh trumpet. And then the understanding that indeed our Lord did return. But first you have to prepare a class called elsewhere the sanctuary, the cleansed sanctuary class. You had to have a group of the wise clothed in white the spirit begotten, who are of the right heart condition to receive these beautiful truths, who showed an interest in the Lord's return, who showed an interest in understanding the time prophecies of Daniel, these would be the ones to whom the little book would be opened, and they would receive that understanding. For you and me, here we are living in the seventh trumpet period. We're living in the seventh church, the seventh messenger. We're living after the mystery of God has been complete, the divine plan has opened up to us, so that when you and I read in the third volume that chapter or study called The Days of Waiting, it's taken us all through Daniel, the 12th chapter, explaining those three time period prophecies that were fulfilled and explaining it so harmoniously, showing us historically the start of the prophecies in 539 AD and the conclusion of each of those three prophecies and the events associated with it. We then are privileged to see our forerunners from 1799 through the 1800s, our brethren and sisters before us, who had that right spirit seeking out about the Lord's return, first through William Miller, but then with a disappointment. Yet those who didn't give up, they were awakened like those virgins, the 10 virgins who had fallen asleep. They were awakened when the Lord really did return. Behold the bridegroom. And now you and I are awake and we have the privilege to determine if we're going to be wise virgins or foolish virgins. Are we going to be wise and have enough of the oil, the Holy Spirit? Or will we be foolish and not take advantage of our opportunities? So that all those time prophecies in Daniel unfolding at that promised time, there would be time no more. They all are understood. And guess what? No one has come up with any better interpretation for those time prophecies than what the harvest message presented. No one's come up with anything different to say, oh, well, look, this ended in 1978 or this one ended in 2013 or no one's come up with anything better. Why? Because the fulfillments of the prophecies are under God's control. That's why the angel, even if it represents the Lord Jesus, raises a hand to heaven, swears by him who controls time, who created time, he who is outside of time, saying, there's time no more. The prophecies are due to be fulfilled. And open the little book of Daniel, and you will be able to understand it. So, brethren, this is getting us up to speed, I think, on, you know, the best we've tried to present it. And if there's different thoughts, that's fine. This is the best, I think, we've understood it, myself, anyway, to this verse 8. And so I want to just stop there and just ask any comments on anything preceding verse 8. Brother Chris.
That verse 8, so 7 is parenthetical. So in verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven, is that going all the way back to 9:13, where he hears the voice of the sixth angel? I don't see where he's hearing a voice, except in the parenthetical verses of chapter 10. That's what I'm trying to make. Where's that connection that is with continuity to the subject?
Good question. I think I understand, but I am going to suggest that in verse 5, 10 verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever. And then the rest of verse 6, I think John is hearing. That's the voice he's hearing.
All right.
And so I think that keeps us in the context of what in 8 it's going back to the one who had the little book in his hand. So I would offer that. Okay. Thank you. Sister Cindy and then Brother Adi.
Can you hear me?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Just a passing comment. You mentioned earlier that the Lord had stayed the revolution, the French Revolution. Otherwise, it would have gone worldwide. Well, I was just thinking that's very true because at the same time, like in America, you had the American Revolution, and there was a cry of liberty, the same as in France, these cries of liberty. And so you could just see how the time would have been ripe if the prophecies had all been due at that time, everything would have been set so that it could go worldwide. But the time wasn't right, so God had to stay the hand. But just an observation. Over.
Yeah, very good. And we recall that in the, I think it's the fourth volume where Brother Russell quotes, cites that Revelation 6 and the sixth seal and uses some of those verses to apply to the Armageddon crash in the future. And sometimes that becomes confusing. But he's using those verses to demonstrate what we think will happen in the future. And the French Revolution was like a precursor to what to expect when the whole city falls apart in the future. The whole city of Christendom falls apart instead of just one tenth part. Okay, good. Brother Adi.
So in verse 4, it says that, but I heard a voice from heaven. Wouldn't we expect that voice from heaven in verse 4 to be the same voice that I heard from heaven in verse 8 to be the same?
It is the same, Brother Adi. That's true, except that we are just talking. That's true. I was just differentiating it from the seven trumpets. But that's true. And it's all the same. So very good. Thank you. Other comments? Okay. So I want to say now, if anyone's not feeling comfortable with understanding, and I'm not saying you have to like agree and say this is it, but just understanding the flow, now's the time to ask. Sister Roseanne.
Yeah, Brother Rick, could you just re-explain Brother Adi's comment and how it fits in? I kind of got lost at that point.
Okay, Brother Adi, I'll let you go ahead and go back and explain what you were commenting on and maybe draw it out a little bit to connect it with Brother Chris's comments as well.
Yes, yeah, so I was just thinking that the link between the parenthetical part is that chapter 4, if you read it and it says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up this what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down, that it then continues with chapter 8 and it says, then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. So that would be a link between those two verses. That was my thought.
Okay, thank you. Sister Roseanne?
But it's a parenthetical thought in verse 4. So I guess I'm thinking, you know, the voice is still in the sixth trumpet and it's flowing and we've skipped over 3 and 4. They're parenthetical and 7. So I was just kind of confused when the voice comes out of verse 4. I understood what you said to Brother Chris, and that made sense to me. But then when Brother Adi brought that up, I thought, I'm a little confused.
Okay, I can understand why, and I'm sure I'm not doing a good job at this. So let me try it this way. When those verses are parenthetical, it doesn't mean that the same angel isn't relating that information. It's just saying that that information is going to relate to another period of time. Same angel talking.
Okay.
He's saying, oh, there's these thunder, don't write the seven thunders. He's also saying, but in the days of the seventh angel, this, you know, the sounding of the seventh trumpet, this is going to happen. It's the same angel giving that information, the same messenger. But they're parenthetical in the thought that they are future events from the context of the remainder of the chapter. And I went to verse 6 because, in my mind, I just went to verse 6 because 5 and 6 because I thought it kept it in the same context, might have been a little easier to grasp. But Brother Adi's comment that, no, it's the same angel in verse 4, I think that's true, too. It is the same. But now we have to explain, even though it's the same angel giving all the information, verses 3 and 4 and verse 7, he's relating something that's a future event.
Thank you. Got it.
Okay. I hope that helps.
Yes, it did. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Brother Mark or Sister Gina?
I'll pass.
Okay. Any other comments or questions? All right. So in our verse 8, it's this voice of authority from this angel who had related all of this, is saying, take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth. So to my mind, I'm just saying that this voice from heaven is an authority that's speaking. And take the hand, take the little book in the hand of the angel. And when you went to the angel, said unto him, give me the little book. He said unto me, take it and eat it up, that it shall make thy belly bitter. So, well, maybe I'm not presenting this very well. Now that I'm reading that, I've read this a lot of times, but now being asked this question, the voice is saying to go to the angel. It's not the angel saying, here, take what I have in my hand. I think that goes back to your point, Brother Chris, right? Okay. So let me try to define that a little bit better for us. That the voice is not that of the angel. Maybe I was too simplistic in my interpretation of that. So that the, hold on, sorry. Yeah, I can see that. So the voice in verse 4, as Brother Adi was bringing out, I heard a voice from heaven saying, so that voice from heaven is not the voice of our angel holding the little book, the way I was suggesting it. So, Sister Debbie, I see your hand, but you're going to have to wait a minute while I sort this out in my own mind. So I get it more clearly. So in verse 3, cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, that would be the voice of the angel, that the loud voice as a lion roaring, we took it as it could easily demonstrate that this is Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and yet he would be uttering his voice, the voice of a roar of authority, like God's justice. And he could be expressing God's judgment or justice. And when that roar goes forth, verse 3, the seven thunders uttered their voices, which are separate from his. And the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. And that's what we're suggesting are the seven, the truth, which are the seven last plagues, which will bring the thunders and the controversy and burn the bundled tares and bring the demise of Christendom. But I heard a voice from heaven. So this isn't the voice of the angel. It's not the voice of the seven thunders saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. So this, again, is that voice from heaven. It's a separate from our angel, separate from the seven thunders. And so our question then continues about that voice. I'm going to continue here in 5. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever. So here's where I was relating that John is hearing what the angel said, and I was interpreting that, I think poorly, to represent that it's our voice from heaven. Rather, he's recording what he heard the angel say, but that's separate from the voice from heaven. So Brother Chris, you were taking us back. I see your hands, but I'm ignoring them for a minute, please. Brother Chris, what was the chapter and verse you were taking us back to?
9:13.
You want to read that for us?
And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the golden altar, which is before God. So I was just trying to go back to where the sixth angel is voice. And when the King James is so awesome about using the same symbolic word to make our connections for us. So that's right. I just went back to that just to keep all the context in the sixth trumpet without the parenthetical thoughts, which is what you're trying to unravel. So, but, you know, Brother Adi's comment, you know, it got more complicated than I thought it would. But it may all be as straightforward as what you originally had presented.
Okay, thank you. So, good. In 9 verse 13, where Brother Chris just read, our sixth angel trumpets, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altars before God, saying to the sixth trumpeter, and it goes on. So this is a separate voice from the sixth trumpeter, which is Brother Martin Luther. That's true. And the voice again is from the horns of the golden altar before God, which has the thought of authority from what the incense and prayers that had been presented there back in the 8th chapter, verse 3, before the seventh trumpet sounded. And it was because of the prayers and incense of the saints on the altar, golden altar, the Lord sends, promises to send, as it were, the seven trumpet messages. So in the sixth trumpet sounding, once again, we're reminded that the voice from off the horns of the golden altar are giving authority or commanding that the message of the sixth messenger or trumpeter of the Reformation truths would release the great time of Reformation, both religious and civil and societal and financial, so that that great Reformation would unfold. And it's showing that the authority for that to take place comes from, as it were, a means of higher authority than just what the messenger or trumpeter would do on their own, showing that it was the time that the Lord would provide this message and set the stage for that humble 95 theses to then break forth into a far greater worldwide event in Christendom than what Brother Martin Luther was anticipating. And so that's that same heavenly authority that seems to be flowing, again, still in this sixth trumpet period, that's identifying certain things for us that's apparently and possibly a higher authority than our Lord, Jesus, but which would then return us to God as having the higher voice of authority than this Jesus as this angel with the book in his hand. So I'm going to say that. I said that. Now, Sister Debbie and then Ruth.
Well, and there's a few places, a couple places in Revelations 14, 13, and 16, 17, where it talks about a voice out of heaven. Daniel 4, 31, right after Nebuchadnezzar spoke, a voice out of heaven judged him, you know, and turned to, you know, made him as a beast, you know, for however long. It just seems to me that the voice out of heaven, well, let me go back to verse 8. The voice out of heaven said to go to the little scroll, go to the messenger and take the scroll. So it's a higher authority than Jesus. I think you said that, a higher authority than Jesus. Because Jesus, when he goes to Jesus and says, give me the scroll, he gives him the scroll. So it has to be any voice out of heaven, who's in heaven but God, the Father, and his authority. And you have the authority, Daniel 4:31, where he, you know, God spoke and, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was in a sense judged. And I didn't get to what, Revelation 14:13, and I can't move this. 14:13, it says, and I heard a voice out of heaven saying to me, write, happy are the dead who in the Lord are dying from this time. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And then in 16:17, the voice out of heaven, the seventh messenger did pour out his vial to the air, and there came forth a great voice from the sanctuary of the heaven, from the throne, saying it hath come. So it's like you were saying, that place of authority that's even, you know, above Jesus, and I would think it's the Father, or judgment, like you said, over.
Okay, thank you, Sister Debbie. Good references. Ruth?
Well, according to my Strong's, the voice from heaven shows up six times in Revelation, and this is the first time, Revelation 10:4. And I just thought it was interesting. A lot of it's already been covered, but in 2 Peter 1:18, with the Sermon on the Mount, when Peter is recounting the Sermon on the Mount, he calls the voice from heaven from God. So he kind of defines it. So it's kind of the same thing. But this 10:4 is the first time this phrase appears. And then there's six places, which have pretty much already been covered.
Well, why don't you rattle them off for us if you're looking right at your Strong's? That'll be helpful.
Revelation 10:4 is the first one. The second one is 10:8. The third one is 11:12. 14:2. 14:13 and 18:4. And they all seem to be like God to me when I read them.
Over. God or God's authority and how it would be carried out, just like we talk about God's Holy Spirit accomplishing things. Okay, very good. Very helpful. I appreciate that. Sister Cheryl.
Yes, as I'm listening to the comments and trying to search out for myself what I'm seeing here, and I'm a simpleton, but I'll just throw out what I'm seeing. In verse 8, the marginal note takes us back to verse 4. Mm-hmm. So it's who this voice is, the voice that's telling John to seal the message of the thunderings. So, and then in the comic books, it brings you to the fifth volume, page 246, which it's bringing out, it is the Father that does the sealing in every way. The Holy Spirit is from the Father. He does the sealing through Christ, with the Holy Spirit, which is itself is the seal. And it just goes on to being this thought of the seal, that God does this sealing. So if you take verse 8 and you bring it back to 4, it's the same voice that's telling him to seal the messages of the sender, seven thunders. So I would see it as God then, and Jesus is pointing to God and swearing by him. So I'm relating it in that way. Over.
Well, that's very good. And no one would ever accuse you of being a simpleton, dear Sister Cheryl, believe me. So very good. Berkris.
So I think the explanation given earlier works very well still, that you can read this chapter without the parenthetical thoughts, and it flows very nicely. However, as you said, we need to have the parenthetical thoughts for it to really flow, to connect the voices, because it's the angel, even though he's relating information, the parenthetical thoughts aren't in a separate context. It's a future event that he's bringing out here, because ultimately what's happening in the sixth trumpet will culminate in a finished mystery in the seventh. And so it's not like you can just remove these. We have to have them, and that's why they're there. So the voice, since this is the first time the voice from heaven is being brought out, it will probably connect from here in these other chapters as Sister Ruth brought out. I think that's going to be a very helpful tip for us. Over.
Very good. Yeah. That's the process of understanding the revelation as we've seen. It builds on itself by providing the means of interpretation. So we appreciate these. What seem like maybe they're just too much detail is actually the very detail which helps convince us that we're getting a good understanding. So I very, very much appreciate it all coming out. Makes for a better explanation in the long run. Sister Roseanne.
Okay, just to re-clarify. So we are saying, Ruth pointed out that the voice from heaven is in those verses, but we're still saying that in chapter 9:13, when he said, I heard a voice, we're connecting those voices as from a higher authority or from heaven. I mean, it's the same. 9:13 is the same voice as we hear in all the rest of the verses that Sister Ruth brought out.
So the way I would express it, see what y'all think. We'll take your comments. A voice, when you hear a voice, it's from some other source. Some authority in the book of Revelation is giving us information or giving us instruction. I hear a voice. And as God has four attributes depicted by four different features, eagle, lion, ox, in the face of a man. sometimes the emphasis of the message is from a specific leading character attribute. Sometimes love, sometimes justice, sometimes power. You and I saw that concept in the first four seals. One of the four living creatures showed me, and a seal was opened. One of the four living creatures showed me, another seal was opened. So different aspects of God's character will take the lead in showing information. And I'm going to suggest that when it says a voice from the golden altar or a voice from the temple, those might be showing us a voice of authority, and it could very well be, as it were, from God, but it might be focusing on a very specific aspect of the Lord's character or specific aspect of what part of God's plan is giving us that information. So the voice from the four horns of the altar, as we pointed out, it's in chapter 9 and verse 13, and it's in, well, it's in verse 13, it's mentioned, but it gives instructions in the following verses what to do. But it's also, we think, it's similar to us that in the 8th chapter, we have an angel standing at the golden altar with the prayers of the saints and the incense. And we then feel that that altar is representing God's sympathy for his children who have been and will be persecuted by the papacy and others. And that he's recognizing their plea for assistance. And the Lord is saying that actually he understood in his foreknowledge that the truth would be persecuted and the true people would be persecuted. So he would send these seven trumpet messages throughout the gospel age as a means of encouragement and as a means of judgment against the false religious systems which were persecuting his people. So we think there's a relationship on why this voice in the 9th chapter is coming from the horns of the golden altar. It's showing God's sympathy for his persecuted truth and persecuted church. So, but this voice from heaven that we're now considering, this is, I think as the friends have brought out, it's a voice that's superior to our Lord. It would be the voice of God in a sense, giving forth his message. And, we do see that this angel in the 10th chapter is swearing by one that's greater than he. So it seems like, I think we're, on the track, right track. I hope that helps. But other comments? Well, let's see how it unfolds a little further in our chapter here. So in chapter 10, verse 8, this voice of authority from heaven is telling the John class, as it were, to take this little book. It's now open. You can read this scroll. You can understand it. Take it from his hand because there's time no more. The 1260 years are complete. We've reached the time of the end, and that seal can be broken. So just keep your hand here, but look back at Daniel 12 for a minute, just to fill this in. Daniel 12. And let's see here. Brother Jeff, are you there in Daniel 12? Could you read for us there, Brother Jeff? You're going to have to unmute yourself. In Daniel 12, could you read verse 4 and 4 and then 8, 9, and 10?
But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. I heard, but I did not understand. I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand.
All right, very good. Any comment on that, Brother Jeff? Okay. So we're just emphasizing here that that was promised that the sealed book would apparently be open at the time of the end. And in verse 7, the times and half a time, was fulfilled in 1799, not rehearsing that, and that then the wise would understand. Many would be purified and be made white. In other words, the spirit begotten who are of the right heart condition would then start to understand what these time prophecies were in the book of Daniel, because now the book of Daniel was to be unsealed and open to their understanding. And so it brings out that really took off with Brother William Miller. And then the Bible societies had started. So now there were Bible aids and Bibles more readily available than ever before at that early 1800s. So we're just saying all that to say that now we're at this point where we would read this book, the open book in our Revelation chapter 10. We could take this book. It's now revealed these things, and that we should in verse 9, give me the little book. That's powerful. It's showing an action. It's showing he's following through on what the voice from heaven told him to do. And it shows that it just isn't given to everybody. The person has to go forward and make this effort. Give me the little book. And he takes it and he said unto him, eat it and it'll make thy belly bitter, but it's going to be sweet as honey in your mouth. So that reminds us of previous prophets in the Old Testament, something similar. But what would we understand this to be, these symbols? Sister Cheryl.
Well, we do eat up the words, and we find great joy in them. We see the truth, the harmony, but we're also told it will bring persecution, that everybody, the wise, the unwise won't understand, and it will bring great persecution. And it does take you to Jeremiah, chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. I know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So it does show we know the joy. We know the truth. It has set us free, but we know that's not how it's going to be received. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Further comments? Sister Debbie. Sister Debbie.
Is
it's for some reason I, you know, was pressing on the space bar and it wasn't working. Do you think the bitterness could also have been the Miller movement disappointment? Over.
That might have been true for them indeed. You know, there are bitter experiences all along the way for those who are faithfully imbibing the word of God. So that certainly, there was a bitterness there, but I don't think it was the end of the bitterness. I think whoever eats this little book that's been now revealed from that 1799 and onward, those who are faithfully, digesting the power of the message and then, share it with others will find that, it's not readily received or accepted. Brother Dan.
Along with the comments, Brother Rick, of course we're instructed to feed upon the Word of God, but that's not the end of the story. That's only the beginning. When we feed upon the Word of God, when we eat it, when we digest it, understand it, appreciate it, then we have a responsibility to share it with others, to let our light shine. And just as Jesus brought upon himself the persecutions, the bitter experiences, because he was faithful to the truth, to the gospel message. He sinned not, but it was the truth that brought the bitter experiences, and it's the same for his followers, just as being brought out. So it is sweet in our mouth. We love it. It's awesome. We, you know, many of us responded, this has to be God's plan. It sounds so good, and it makes so much sense. But when you tell it to others, it doesn't necessarily make so much sense. They don't love it. In fact, they even hate it. They hate the fact that there's no hellfire, that people aren't going to be burned up, that people are going to be given a full, fair opportunity. So as good as the truth is, when it goes down, it's going to bring bitterness, as everyone's experienced throughout the gospel age, who have shared what they have received, over.
All right, very good. So true. Very true. Sister Cheryl.
Just reminded me of the memorial supper, you know, eating the bread and eat all of it. So we do partake, we do eat, but it will bring its full experience of the sacrifice in Christ. Over.
Yes, and we think of that, or first Passover with the bitter herbs as well and such. So that very fitting. Fits well. Thank you. Ruth.
I was wondering if the bitterness is associated with that verse 11, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, that would bring a great, the wrath of the adversary down on your head at the end. Because he hates it, especially the time features, that his time is up. And the Lord's taken over and his reign has begun, and he hates that. So, over.
Yeah, I think that plays an important role. That's why we like the thought that once you've eaten it, once you've understood the book of Daniel properly, like the wise clothed in white, the wicked don't understand it. That's what was said. The wicked won't understand it, and the wicked will then persecute those who are wise. And so there will be bitter consequences and experiences if one has rightly eating it as one who's wise, but it will culminate in that final witness, the final feet member suffering persecution, as you're suggesting. So that's all very fitting. Now, this sounds really funny, but our taste buds are in our mouth, and he's telling us we're going to love it when we first eat it. So it's going to make us want to eat it more and more because it tastes so good. But when you have, and I have, a troubled experience, quite often we don't feel it in our mouth. Where do we feel it? We get it in our digestive system, right? We get an upset stomach. Sometimes we get cramping. Sometimes we have what they call butterflies from stage fright, if it were, whatnot. So the digestive system is where we feel the trouble. And so it's very fitting that it at the initial taste, when we first understand these things, oh, how wonderful. But as we digest it and we understand it better and we present it to others, that's where we will then find that we have the persecutions associated with it. Brother David.
Brother Rick, I like that, just the way you said it in reference to the Passover and the very bitter herbs, and they drive us back to the sweetness of the lamb. A lot of the people, like Brother Dan said, don't even understand largely the things that we're saying, just like the people didn't understand the parables at the time of Jesus, and the things that mean so much to us threaten their very life. And it's a real paradox, because and that's why it's the narrow way, because you get pushed right back into the way if you love it, because there's no other way. And it's just another analogy. You look forward to something very sweet, the taste of it in your mouth. But if you have too much of it, or if you end up with a bitterness, the only thing, you know, the thing you originally looked forward to is the thing you have to keep going back to. I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Brother David. Appreciate it. Well, brethren, that's our study time for today. And I thank you all very much for pressing me further on understanding this voice from heaven and the connection. I very much appreciate that. And I'm glad, because I, you know, we all continue to learn, but I'm glad that it's not just a one-sided, conversation. And, I want y'all to know that I do appreciate it.